life of the Christian church, Pentecost Sunday. And it's okay if you came to worship not realizing what a big day it is. After all, I pointed out, I think last week, there are no Happy Pentecost Hallmark cards at Albertsons, and no one really has done any special shopping for Pentecost treats, although we did share in a Pentecost cake a little while ago. Now, if we lived in medieval times, we'd be releasing doves in the cathedral from the upper lofts and letting the doves fly to remind everyone of what it must have been like when the Spirit had come, released and unleashed. But here at our church, some of us remember to wear red, the liturgical colors for the Holy Spirit. We have a red cloth on the altar, and I'm wearing the red stole with a descending dove, the same one that I wore at my ordination. It was a gift of my parents. And it represents the empowering presence of the Spirit in the life and the work of the clergy person. And the liturgy and the scriptures we read and the songs that we sing feature the power and the presence of God's Spirit in our lives and in this world. Today is known in the Christian world as the birth of the church. And so let's go to our scripture reading at this time. Acts chapter 2. The scripture actually follows the story of Christ's final appearance and to his disciples and his ascension to heaven. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now they were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native tongue and the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages? We hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Fellow Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law, but God raised him up, having released him from the agony of death because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This Jesus God raised up, and all of that, all of us are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you see and hear. So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Well, this morning's scripture from the book of Acts was written by Luke, the Gentile author of the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts provides a bridge for the Gospels and what Jesus did and taught with the apostles of the early church and what they did and taught through the Spirit. And if you have a chance to read the book of Acts, you'll find that it gives an account of the history of the church and life of Paul and really helps us learn the place and the setting of all those letters that follow in the New Testament. And Acts holds a church history that's relevant for us as the church today, as we learn about the good, the bad, and the ugly, and the accounts of recorded failures, as well as the successes of the early church. Divisions and differences are recognized and reconciled between leaders as the early church seeks again and again to reorient towards the movement of Christ as Christ intended. So the geography of Acts spans the lands between Jerusalem, when the church began, all the way to Rome, the political center of the Roman Empire, and historically, Acts provides an account of the first 30 years of the church. And the theme of Acts, Luke writes early on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the risen Christ tells the disciples just before he ascends, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This verse is the outline and literally the roadmap for the book of Acts, and it's significant because it tells of the founding and the birth of the church. In today's scripture, the story begins in the upper room and it ends in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, the event of Pentecost was a long-standing 1,500-year-old Jewish celebration held 50 days after Passover and was one of three great pilgrim festivals when Jews who were able traveled from wherever they were in the world to bring their gifts to God in Jerusalem. It was like Thanksgiving with the in-laws, family, friends, with many, many Jews from the Roman diaspora who spoke mainly Greek. But there were Jews coming from the East who spoke mainly Aramaic. There would also be other diaspora Jews gathered who would be familiar with the local languages and dialects spoken in the faraway areas they now called home. Thousands convening in Jerusalem with every possible space filled with people sharing meals, praying, celebrating, and connecting. Faithful Jews making the pilgrimage again to the holy city in Jerusalem. And so it was an old, old festival, but this year, things were tense. The Romans had staged the execution of Jesus just before Passover, 50 days prior, and the air must have been thick with tension. Scripture indicates there were approximately 120 disciples packed in one room, behind closed doors. They're lying low, and they're probably looking over their shoulders, and they'd have good reason to be afraid. The authorities wanted them to be afraid. In the crucifixion of Jesus, there was a consistent political agenda. Those in power did away with Jesus in order to crush a budding movement, a sort of strike the shepherd and the sheep will run for cover agenda. So the question remained for them, will this movement be ruled by fear? Will they be contained and confined, timid and silent? As we read the passage from Acts in verse 13, which says they must be drunk, and then Peter replies, "But it's only 9 a.m. This is usually a good place for a well-timed joke from the pulpit, but it also makes me wonder, maybe this observation is attributed to their reckless courage. After what was done to Jesus, they must be crazy or drunk, shouting his name in the streets. It had to have been quite a scene. And the verse about speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them, it's still something that's a mystery to me. And like many stories in the Bible, we're only given so much description in Acts as we read on and learn that each one heard in their own language. Sometimes I wonder if it was like an experience that I had when I've been to a church that was built on top of Mount Beatitudes. It was outside Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Each time I've gone there, there have been international groups, sometimes African, sometimes Asian. In this photo is a group of Russian Orthodox, and they prayed together aloud in that space, in their language. And I knew it was the Lord's Prayer. I experienced a sense of oneness, of unity, even in our language difference, as God was there being praised in that space. And I wonder if it's like some of the Muslim friendships and colleagues that I have at Taft Elementary, where we worship the same God, but we see God and speak about God in a different language and in diverse ways. I love my conversation with our amazing head custodian at Taft as we share how we witness the Spirit moving in our school and we give thanks to God of all the wonderful people that we get to work with. Or a Muslim parent who in gratitude shares with me that his kids pray for Mark and me every night. The Spirit moves in our midst and knows no borders or barriers. I like this quote from theologian Amos Young. It was the work of the Spirit to bring those who were strangers together and to reconcile those who might have otherwise lived apart from those unlike themselves. Maybe we experience Pentecost moments whenever we, the church, are willing to cross boundaries that seem to divide us, when we share from the heart, when we speak each other's language, and when we share stories from the deep core of our humanity. We find this amazing Spirit of God is working in all things. And as the Christian church, especially at Pentecost, we're reminded that we can be diverse, but still of one heart and mind through the Spirit of God. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. You can look around on any given Sunday and perhaps think, I have no idea what all these people have in common. And it's the Spirit who cherishes and celebrates diversity and brings us together, making us one. And so what does seem clear to me on that day in Pentecost, they were understood by the masses outside their upper room. And remember, the disciples were just plain Galileans. There wasn't a seminary degree among them. They most likely spoke rough fisherman's down-to-earth language, but on Pentecost, they spoke the truth with simplicity and without confusion. And they spoke under pressure, with authorities watching and listening hard from the windows, and they too understood. The disciples spoke with a voice so loud and clear that there wasn't a doubt in the heart of those gathered in the streets. And the scripture tells us that 3,000 people became followers that one day. And the movement grew. 120 people holed up in the same room were told to go out and share the good news with the whole world. If ever anything began from small beginnings, the Christian church did. It reminds me of our church slogan that's in our coffee room, the little church that could. From small spaces, God brings about amazing, life-changing good news. And so as I looked at this story and the birth of the church again this week, I was struck by three powerful images in truth. They were all in the same room, they became empowered by the Spirit, and then they took it to the streets. Let's first look at the fact that they were all together in one place, one room. The story opens with that text saying this group of believers were gathered all together in one place. I think this is a powerful image and example, and it relates to us as the church today. Jesus sent his Spirit, and it was felt and received by each individual, and now most of the 120 knew Jesus through his ministry, and we know Jesus through the stories in the Gospels. But I believe there's a powerful message for us here. Perhaps we begin to know Jesus in his fullness when we are gathered and in his body, the church, and in this coming together. And like those 120 disciples gather there, we don't lose our individuality or our individual stories of encounters with Christ. Instead, our own stories are wrapped up and woven into the story of all Christ followers throughout generations and generations, and we're part of the unfolding story of Christ. And so there they all were, there from the beginning, flawed, confused, embarrassed, embarrassing, lost, smug, humble, sleep-deprived. The very people to whom God sends the Spirit. And we come together on Sundays anticipating that the Spirit will move in this place where we are gathered each week, bringing our doubts, our fears, our sleep deprivation. And we're shaped by the voices that we listen to. And we're powered and empowered by the messages that fill our minds and hearts. Sometimes events of our week cause us to lose our equilibrium, our sense of focus, our sense of worth, our sense of purpose. And so we're gathered in one room every Sunday, seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then hearing again the words and message of Christ's good news. And then we're sent out to be the good news to the people in our lives. The people who became that first church were transformed by the power of the Spirit to be the church that God created to meet the needs of the world. And just like us, they were all in the room together seeking direction, and the Spirit moved, and they were never the same again. And the world was never the same again. And so they were filled with the Spirit. So how do we hear or feel the Spirit? I received a couple of responses from you all last week. I feel the Spirit move when. Somebody wrote, when my prayers are answered. Someone also wrote, when I see the children across the street who have become our grandchildren. And someone else writes, when I feel a sense of peace. The account in Acts of the Spirit descending with tongues of fire is quite graphic and astounding. And for centuries, artists have attempted to capture these words through their paintings. And I believe the Spirit can definitely feel like a flash of fire and a roaring wind. But I also think it can resemble a gentle breath or a gentle tugging that remakes and transforms, even when it goes unnoticed for a long time. When my late husband, Scott, and I moved from Connecticut, our two children with us, one on the way, we did some church shopping and landed at one we both felt comfortable with, the Cathedral of the Rockies. This was long before my reawakened call to ordained ministry and a seminary degree. I had been part of a young mother's Bible study in our previous church, and I was hoping to find one at our new church here in Boise. I saw that the pastor, Reverend Steve Tollefson, was holding a weekly evening Bible study, so I decided to give it a try. When I arrived, he and I were the only ones there. And after 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, we were still the only ones there. It was awkward. And in true Pastor Steve fashion, he went ahead and he shared that Bible study with me anyway, with just me. But then, when he had finished the lesson, I had the opportunity to ask him some questions, and I asked about a class where young moms could gather for a Bible study, and he said, well, there wasn't anything like that, but I could start one. So in my naivete, I thought, well, the church will provide a qualified leader, so I said, okay. But I learned in the weeks following that actually meant that I would be leading the group. So my first gathering was in an evening. It was a planning meeting, and there had been three women who had indicated interest in being part of this group. So I showed up early with some treats, with some ideas on Bible studies, and I waited 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. No one showed up. Reverend Ralph Lawrence, some of you may know him, he happened to be there that night, and he popped his head in. I think he felt kind of sorry for me. And we chit-chatted for a bit, and then I went home. But here's the weird thing. I wasn't discouraged. I felt a tugging to keep going. I couldn't name it at the time, but I knew this wasn't the closing of a chapter or of an idea. Now, fast forward a couple of months, and the group, now known as Mom's Morning Break, grew from 1 to 3 to 5 to 10 to eventually 20 most Tuesday mornings. We'd show up pretty tired, displaying spots of spit up on our shirts, stories of forgotten school lunches, diaper blowouts, and sleep deprivation. There would be a knowing sigh as our time together would begin, and together we poured through the Bible, questioned it and questioned each other, prayed, laughed, cried, and as we gathered in that room, We knew God was moving in and through our community, and I always left our times together with little glimpses of who God was. I could see the Spirit moving in the lives of the women gathered. And so this group grew, and we eventually held women's retreats, started women's winter gathering events, and the women of this group became foundational to other ministries that grew in that church. And I know through the formation of that group, we were never the same. And I was never the same. I'm telling this story because I think it's important to acknowledge that the Spirit presents itself or herself, as the scripture often uses feminine pronouns to describe the Spirit, in different ways, at different times, to all of us different people. Sometimes it's not a flash of fire. It might be a slow burn that stokes our hearts and becomes fuel for what God calls us into next, filling us with the courage we need to keep being a disciple for another day. Maybe that sense of the Spirit's slow burn is what our Methodist founder, John Wesley, felt when he said his heart felt strangely warmed. Maybe that sense of the Spirit's slow burn is what author Fred Buchner experienced when he describes the moment as the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. But also the promise of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels is many times associated with conflict or controversy or persecution, with a promise of the ability to speak clearly in court before those in power. Luke chapter 12 says, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious how or what you are to answer or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the very hour what you ought to say." Maybe you've had an experience with the Spirit prompting you in these ways too. There are moments when I feel the Spirit calling me to speak into situations of conflict or untruth or inequity, and trusting that the Spirit will guide my words and my actions. So Scripture refers to the Spirit as advocate, comforter, but sometimes that name doesn't speak to everyone, because the Spirit, while called comforter, does not bring the warm chocolate chip cookies and night-night kind of comfort. The Spirit brings the comfort of truth. And if you're like me, experiencing the truth isn't always cozy. And so we're back to, what does it feel like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In your bulletin, one of the inserts is a list. It actually says Richard Rohr's Litany of the Holy Spirit. And if you have that, I'd love for you to just pull it out for a moment. One of the most profound and accessible spiritual writers of our time is Richard Rohr, I believe. He's a deeply faithful Christian, a mystic, and he's gifted in giving language and words to the mysteries of our faith. So during his Lenten retreat some years ago, Father Richard composed this prayer litany of the Holy Spirit, imagining the Spirit's many descriptive names. He wrote, "During this time, I had this enduring sense of the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, one that I think is fully available to all of us." And then he composed this litany to awaken and strengthen this presence within each person. So you have this copy of these 65 names that of the Spirit that Richard Rohr composed, and I'd like to encourage you to read each name sometime today or tomorrow. And perhaps there's one name that's just going to pop off the page for you. And pay attention to that. And then I invite you to use that name in your prayers as an invitation each day and whenever you pray. Pray that the Spirit might bring the words of Scripture to pass in your mouth and in your hands and in your feet. We trust that when we pray, God already knows what's in our hearts. And so perhaps our prayer is simply to give God space to work in our lives. And so now we return one final time to the Pentecost event. We've looked at the reality that they were all in one space together. We've looked at images and understandings of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And now I'd like to close with the action that they had of taking it to the streets, the message of the good news, taking it to the streets. In the book of Acts and the following chapters, the outpouring of the Spirit is portrayed by Luke in the life of the early church as this rhythm of gathering and then taking it to the streets, to jails, to preaching in the courts to the authorities, and then back to the gathering space of the early churches again for prayer, breaking of the bread, and then back to the streets. And this is what we do. We pray, we break bread together, we share the message of the good news in this same room every Sunday. And there's a flowing in and out and a rhythm that we experience. The rhythm of coming to church, of praying, of singing with beautiful songs with Emily and Josh, receiving the message from Pastor Janessa. And then we take it to the streets, sometimes by swinging a hammer at the Habitat Build, or counting diapers for new mothers, or teaching English classes to new Americans, preparing a Zoom Bible study or an in-person Bible study, planning for the Pride Festival, writing a note to a TAF teacher, showing up at the Collister Tuesday Farmers Market, volunteering at the Mountain View Fellowship Pantry, comforting a friend, standing with someone who is being unfairly treated, listening to someone's story with compassion and curiosity. And then we return to this space, this room, to anticipate the Spirit moving in our midst, filling us once again. The Pentecost model of the church is one in which every single one of us can take this message to the streets, empowered by that fire, the Spirit, to change the world, no matter who we are, where we come from, or where or how we spend our days. After we leave this place, the Spirit goes wherever we go, as we are ambassadors and we're blessings on the streets. Our witness makes a difference. And the Spirit of God Jesus promised came and has also moved into our midst. It is in and among us at all times, in all places. It's a slow burn of holy creative power that on some days will have us raising our voices with our Spirit-fueled passion as we call and act for justice and mercy. And on other days, the slow burn of holy creative power will encourage us to do the little bit of ministry that is ours to do in that moment. Here's what I know about the slow burn, the gentle breath of power. This holy, creative, freely blowing Spirit. It's alive and well at Collister. It is the heart of all we do as a congregation. And the Spirit will continue to give us the courage and the openness and the vision we need as we continue to take steps forward as the unfolding Church of Christ and be a blessing to one another and to our community. You were given a red Pentecost votive candle as you came in the room in this sanctuary today. In a moment, we're going to light the candles and give imagination to that event that happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room when the disciples gathered, when there was one flame that broke into many. As we light our candles this morning, Emily will be leading us in a song. The words will be on the screen. And together as we sing it, may it be a prayer and also encouragement to each of us to follow the Spirit into our homes, into our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and the streets to bring good news and be a blessing to the world.